Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
It's kind of funny to think about having a Marine back there with your children right now. But I think that's a great example of what the gospel can do in somebody's life. And nowhere else would you expect that or think of that. And I'm sort of thinking in my mind right now, these two things going on. One is, we've got a Marine back there with our children, loving on them and telling them about Jesus. At the same time, Pastor William's son just went off to Marine boot camp and is probably having a very different experience with a Marine right now. So people in our church have their children entrusted to the care of Marines just in very different contexts right now. And it's just sort of a very interesting dichotomy, especially when you think where we go with the message this morning about serving and giving. And this whole series about it factors is really what our church hope to sort of center our church around and to be about, is because there was this certain it factor about Jesus. You know when somebody sort of has it. There's just something about that person that people are magnetically drawn to them, and you kind of try to figure out what is it about them that makes me want to be around them or listen to them or drawn to them. And I think that's what we've lost in the 21st century in our attempt to do church, so to speak, is we've lost sort of what it was about Jesus that made him so magnetically irresistible to people. And I've said often, I don't think it's that the church in America is teaching the wrong thing. I think we're just not really looking at the person of Jesus and trying to be like Jesus enough. And so as we've been looking at this, different things in this series about how Jesus sort of interacted with people, one of the things that, of course, rises to the surface was the fact that he was a servant. And if you, it's funny because if you study business management, I went to business school about how to become a leader and, sort of like CEO training type of things. And everything in business school, you'll see it all focuses and pushes down towards the idea of being a servant leader. You could read Ken Blanchard, you could read Jim Collins, whatever leadership guru you want to go to, and they're going to point you and push you towards becoming like a servant leader. It's this big trend in leadership teaching right now, and it's been going on for quite some time. And what's interesting about that is that it all traces back to Jesus. Undeniably, it all traces back to Jesus. There was a university in Australia, I'm going to mispronounce this name, I think it's Macquarie, some Australian name. Macquarie University did a research study analyzing where did the value of humility come from. Because if you go back to the ancient world, it was all about pride and arrogance. You would see plaques, and you would see most of the ancient records that we have were all about the leaders of the ancient world, whether it be pharaohs or emperors. All the writings were all accolades towards them, and they would just, oh yeah, keep it coming, keep it coming, keep it coming, keep it coming, and they would hire people to do nothing more than to exaggerate their accolades, sort of like what you see in Korea's world right now with Kim Jong family. It's all about the accolades on the emperor, and that's everything that gets promoted. And so you say, they were wondering, like, how did we get from an ancient culture of pride and arrogance being a value to the modern culture of valuing humility and service? And so they went through, and this was not a Christian university, just a secular university trying to figure out the answer to this question. And their conclusion was this. I was reading an article about it. It says, the conclusion is clear. The modern Western fondness for humility almost certainly derives from a peculiar impact in Europe of the Judeo-Christian worldview. And this was not a religious conclusion. Macquarie is a public university, and this was a purely historical finding. In other words, what they said is, this whole transition all traces back to Jesus' impact on the world. And when you think about Jesus as a servant, we sort of come to accept that in church nowadays. You think about Jesus being a great servant. But if you sort of kind of take a step back and you sort of look at things from a different perspective, you sort of, get astounded at the fact that Jesus was a servant. I mean, if you think about the fact that he is God incarnate, he is God who's come in the flesh, he is the one who created all the universe. I mean, you think about the mighty majesty of all creation, you think about the bigness of the universe. Maybe as you were sitting there staring up at the eclipse, you just had this sort of moment of realizing just the smallness of humanity, because there's these celestial balls out there flying around through outer space, and the God who created all of that stuff and dreamed up all of that stuff and thought of all that stuff became man. And it would be enough to sort of, you know, if you were to sort of describe this and say, what would you expect God to be like when he comes to earth? Teacher makes sense. I mean, after all, we would want God to teach us about what he created. You want us to teach us about ourselves and about humanity and about why he created us and about eternity and what happens after we would die. You would expect God to come and be a teacher. One might also hope that God would come as a savior. As we look at the world and we think about how messed up everything is, how jacked up everything is, every time you watch the news and you see what's going on in the world, you think to yourself, this world needs to be redeemed. This world needs to be restored. This world needs redemption. This world needs a savior. And it needs God to come back down and make all things right, to take all that is wrong and make it right, so that one day there would be no more death and mourning and suffering and crying and pain. This world needs a savior. And so you would expect or hope that if God were to come to earth, that he would be a savior. But if you're trying to plan out or think about what God would be like when he came here, the last thing that would come to mind would be a servant. That the God of all creation would come and humbly serve this humanity that's made a mess of things. That he would come and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve. But if you look at Jesus' ministry from the very beginning to the very end, he's serving. You know, the very first time he comes on the scene in a public way, he's at a wedding feast, and his mom asks him, hey, can you save the day? Can you do something about the problem that we have here? And he turns water into wine, and he does this selfless serving act at the beginning, and it goes all the way through his life, just one act after another, just serving, 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 all the way up to where he lays down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. He's just serving from beginning to end. And you would think, you know, why? Why would God do this? What do we learn from this? What do we take away from this? And so if you look through his life and you see that, you know, he wanted us to be servants as well. He says, you know, this is how life works best, is when you serve one another. If you love me, you will serve one another. The extent to which you love somebody is the extent to which you are willing to serve them. Let me say that again. The extent to which you love someone is the extent to which you are willing to serve them. And that sort of flies in the face of everything that our culture tells us about love, but it hits a chord when we really think about how we receive love or how we know that we have been loved. I mean, if you go back to Mother's Day, what do you think about on Mother's Day? We think about how much our mothers loved us because of how much they have served us and served and served and served. And the thing about serving is not intuitively contagious, okay? What I mean by that is this. If, let's just say football season is starting, which is why this illustration is perfectly timed. Let's just say that your wife so greatly loves you, and she wants to show and express this love because the extent to which you love someone is the extent to which you're willing to serve someone, right? We just said that. And so she knows that the beginning of the season is coming up here. So college season is starting this coming weekend. Professional season is starting the following weekend. Whichever one it may be, she may want to show you love. And she just says, honey, you sit right there. I'm going to get you some nachos and your favorite dip. I'm going to start on Friday. I'm going to get the 7-layer dip going. I'm going to cook from scratch, make it all up. You tell me what time your kickoff is. You find a place on the couch, and I'll just bring it to you. Well, come on, sweet baby. And you sit there, and she, you know, she brings you the dip. She brings you the chips, and she says, is there anything else you need? And you look at her and say, well, could you get me something to drink? Nope, say no more. And she's already... She has already purchased your favorite beverage, whatever that may be. In a congregation like this, it could be anything. She has purchased your favorite beverage, and she puts it in your favorite cup, and she brings it over. She even brings you an end table over to the side of the couch because it's not only there. And she says, you know, honey, if there is anything else you need, you just let me know. I want you to relax and enjoy the day. Now, as you're thinking about that, what are you feeling right now? You got to ride with me on this. You can't hit abort mid-sentence just because it may not be plausible in your setting. If you could imagine that scenario or at that moment, you'd probably be feeling like you are the king of the universe, that you are the king and you are castle, right? What typically doesn't go through your mind is, you know, honey, I feel so loved right now and inspired to serve. Tomorrow is your day, baby. See, that doesn't go through your mind, does it? It doesn't. None of you were even thinking of that. All you were thinking, here's, you had two thoughts. One is, I don't think that could happen, but hey, just maybe since preacher's preaching about it, it might. None of you were thinking, but you know, I would love to do something like that for my wife. You see, because serving is not intuitively contagious. It's just not. Because there was this guy Adam Grant, who did he is an organizational psychologist. What that basically means is he looks into organizations and he sort of studies the mental thought process that goes through people's minds when they're organized into groups, whether that be teams, and he specializes in the workplace environment. I guess that's because we can make most money with as an organizational psychologist. And he points out the fact that we all know that there are basically two types of people in the world. There are givers and there are takers, right? And so when he was talking about this, he says, now, if you have an office, all it takes is one taker in an office can be contagious enough with his or her attitude of taking to make the entire office become I'm looking out for number one, and become a taker. It just takes one, because you know what happens. If you have a taker and a giver, what's going to happen? The taker is just going to keep taking from the giver. And so eventually what will happen one by one with the givers is they say, I have given and given and given and given out. I can't give anymore. It's time for me to look out for myself. And so they will become takers. And so this continues to happen, is that if you have takers and givers on your staff or in your organization, the takers will eventually take over, if you will. And it creates a lot of course, if you can imagine, he goes through the whole thing about how this creates a very destructive organizational profile for a place where you would work or business or anything else, or team dynamic. And so he talks about how the problem is that givers don't inspire other people to be givers. Now, in a utopian world, you would hope and think that they will. And maybe some of you who are just givers at your heart, you keep thinking to yourself, if I just keep giving and giving and giving, eventually they will do likewise. It will sort of catch on. Won't they see and notice and learn from what I'm doing? No, they won't see and learn from what you're doing. They'll just continue to give you stuff to do. And you'll continue to do it until you burn out. So giving is not intuitively contagious, but taking is. The interesting thing about the study that he found was that it says 75 to 90% of takers will become givers if they are asked to be a giver. Now, it's not intuitively contagious, but if asked, if you go to a taker who's a taker, 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 and say, hey, could you do this for me? Could you stop for just a moment and help me with this problem? Most takers, most will, there's a few that are just those people, but 75 to 90% of takers will become a giver if asked. And that's the only way that pulls them out of that. So I'm looking at this, I'm reading all this, and suddenly as I'm going through this, Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples makes perfect sense. Now, if you go to the setting in John chapter 13, this is Jesus' last time with his disciples. He's going to share with them the Passover meal. He's going to show them the fulfillment of the Passover meal, which, by the way, if you ever have the opportunity and you're in town, Easter week, you've got to be here on the Thursday before Easter, because we explain why we do communion every week and how communion flowed out of the Passover service. And so he is there to experience the Passover service and reveal to them what the Passover service is all about and where he institutes what's known as the Lord's Supper. So leading up to this meeting, what you see is that the disciples were the pioneers of the consumer church culture. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about how in the 21st century, we are very much in a consumer-driven society, and when it comes to church, it's no different. We go to churches asking the simple question, what will you do for me? We're looking for a church that has the kind of preaching that we like. We're looking for a church that has the kind of music we like. We're looking for a church that has the kids program that we like. And they'll let you know by the feedback and let you know that you need to either change it or we're going to walk and we're going to take our bodies elsewhere, and we're going to put our butts in somebody else's seat if you don't do what we want you to do. And that's pretty much what churches become. And I was talking about how, you know, really that what God created the church to be was not a place where we come to be served, but a place where we go to serve our community. And so what you see in the disciples leading up to this Last Supper is Jesus has served and served and served and served and served and served them. But serving by itself is not contagious, okay? So what is on the minds of the disciples as they're leading up to this Last Supper, as they've been served and served and served and served by Jesus for 3 years? What's the topic of discussion? Who's the greatest? Okay, seems like things are coming to a head here, Jesus. So we want to know who's getting the number one, number two, number... We want to know what the pecking order is here. We want to know who has jockeyed and put themselves in position to get what we got coming to us. You've been giving us a lot of teaching, and that's been great. We've been taken from that. We've been getting a lot out of all this, but we want to know what's in it for me. I mean, it even gets so sad that two guys' mama comes and begs Jesus and says, all right, just do whatever I ask you to do right now, okay? Just do me one favor. Jesus is like, well, I'm not going to say yes until you tell me what it is. Well, no, just say yes. Just say yes before I ask you. And so she brings, come on, boys, come on, boys, come on, boys. And she wants to ask, who's going to be the greatest? And then, of course, what's Judas out doing at this time? He's looking for another way to take from Jesus. He's, you know, going out to take money to betray Jesus. And so this is sort of the setting as you lead up to this Last Supper, is you have them just looking to take and take and take. And so Jesus sits down with them there at the Last Supper. And it says this in John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is in John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. What you see there, of course, is the classic setting in the ancient world, is the honored guest would be sitting at a table, and they would often invite other people to come in and be a part of a meal or part of the atmosphere. It'd be sort of like kind of like how you like to eat at a restaurant. They didn't have restaurants per se back in the day, but oftentimes when people would have a formal meal, they would invite others just to come out and hang out in the environment. You wouldn't really be a part of the dinner. You might bring your own dinner, a little sack lunch. You could just sit off the side and sort of just be there for the environment. And so Jesus here at the head of the table as the honored guest. And what he does is something remarkable, something that was never done in that culture. Washing of feet was a part of their culture, but it wasn't something that they would do. A Jewish master could not order his Jewish servant to wash feet because it was considered that demeaning and that low of a job position. They would hire some other race, some other people out there that they didn't care about. That's who they would have be the one to wash feet. And you could imagine if you're walking around in sandals all day in a farm-laden community, your feet can be pretty nasty. And so they would have others do the washing of the feet. And so Jesus stands up, he takes off his outer garment, which in their culture was a symbol of your status, and he puts on the clothing of a slave. He takes the posture of a slave, he takes the role of a slave, and eventually he will end up dying like a slave would die in their culture. And he does all of this sort of as one last crescendo of service, but it doesn't end there. He goes on in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher." Like I said, you would imagine if God came, he would be teacher. I mean, that's when God comes to the flesh, you would expect him to be teacher. "You call me Lord." You think, you know, when God comes, you would expect to look to God as Lord, as master, as the one who is in control of all things. And he says, "And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, the Lord, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet." And what's he say also? What's he say after that? "And you also should do likewise." And you also are to do likewise. You also are to wash one another's feet as well. You see, because after 3 years of giving and giving and giving, clearly giving has not been contagious. Clearly giving has not been learned. The only thing on their mind is, how can we take one last thing from Jesus? How can we take one last opportunity to make a grab for power and for position? Because all this is going to come out. We don't know how it's all going to shake out. We know something's going to happen between you and the authorities here this next week. And we just want to know that we get what we got coming to us. And Jesus says, okay, clearly you haven't picked up on things from the way that I've lived around you. Clearly you've been like, I noticed this with, you know, as a parent, you do this oftentimes with your kids. You serve and you serve and you serve and you serve and you serve, and you think just maybe, they might just all of a sudden say, you know, wow, mom has made dinner for us all afternoon. She's gotten out the plate. She's gotten out the silverware. And I sit down and I noticed she forgot to get drinks. What thought comes to mind? I should go and get drinks for everybody. No, giving's not contagious, is it? It's to point out, hey, mom, you forgot drinks. You forgot drinks. I want a juice. Right? Because takers just become better takers when you give. And what does mom have to do to inspire that taker to give? What does she have to do? In the kindest, most loving, motherly voice that she can muster, she would say, "Why don't you get drinks for everyone?" Right? And 75 to 90% of children will get up from the table and do what? Go get drinks, because that taker can become a giver if you ask. And I am no different, because when I'm sitting on the couch watching football and my wife is serving me, I'm not thinking of how I can then in turn serve her. This is one of my biggest problems in life, right? Oh, yeah, you're at the service. I may expound on that illustration next service. So what does Jesus have to do? He has to do one last time where he does a very clear and distinctive serving act, where he goes from the greatest position of honor in this moment to the greatest position of serving in this moment. And he says, you want to be great? You want to be thought of highly? This is what you need to do. And if you go back into the Old Testament, the highest accolade that was given to anybody in the Old Testament was that of servant. And when you think about the great leaders of the Old Testament, one of the first names that comes to mind is Moses, right? The great Moses. But if you look in Joshua, God says about Moses, he says, Moses, my servant, has passed away. And now I look to you to lead these people. Moses, my servant. You go to the New Testament writers who get it, okay? They finally get it. And how does each one of them describe themselves as they're writing to the churches? A servant, a bondservant, a slave. They all refer to them as a servant to Jesus Christ because they finally got it. Because takers can become givers if they are asked. Takers can become givers if they are asked. And this is very important because in our church, there many of you are amazing givers. We were celebrating here Greg Belomo and then, or sorry, Tim Belomo, and then right next to him was also Greg Corbin. Both of them have been serving here in the worship ministry. There's many who are serving you right now. And it's very easy in our consumer-driven culture to come in and just enjoy everything that we can take in this consumer-driven culture. We come in, and oh my goodness, somebody has been here early to make coffee for us. And if the coffee is not the one I want, I almost have this tendency to say, hey, where's the good stuff you had last week? Because takers become greater takers. And then you go over to the children's ministry and you gladly hand off your children for an hour or so you can spend time here just focusing in on God. And you enjoy the opportunity to take from that ministry there. And then you come in here and you receive all of the preparation that has gone into this morning and all the work that everybody's put into this. And we take and we receive and we take and we receive. This morning, though, like Jesus, though, I want to ask you to be a giver. I want to ask you to be a giver. You see, because we can come and we can learn about Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want you just to learn. He wants you to become like him. And he had taught and taught and taught and taught these disciples for years. But they still, if you were to ask somebody and you say, were these disciples like Jesus going into the Last Supper? No. Jesus wasn't out trying to prove he was the greatest. Did you notice at the very beginning of this, it says, why could Jesus serve? It gives you a little indicator in this. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Okay, now, all things under his power, is that a thing that Jesus had here on earth, or was that something that he had available to him when he returned back to his place in glory and throne with God in heaven? That was what was waiting for him back in eternity. When he came to earth, he had left that opportunity. He had left that ability to some respect. He was fully dependent on the Father for the power that was given him. He emptied himself. Became like a man, is what it says over in Philippians. And so it says, but what it says about Jesus is he knew what was waiting for him in eternity. He knew what his status was before God for all eternity. And for you as a Christian, we say that this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus that you will enjoy for all eternity. You see, if this world is all about status and what I can get and how people think of me now, that's what matters most in this world, like the ancient rulers thought, then why would I ever want to serve? But if you make the shift and realize this life is about eternity, and all that really matters is what God thinks of me, and what it means to be great in God's eyes is to be a servant, when I begin to think about eternity, it even makes more sense to become a servant in the here and now. And so for all of us, by the way, all of us, well, there's givers and there are takers, but the thing is our nature is that we're selfish, and so all of us have a taker nature. That's why a giver can become a taker very easily, because our sinful nature is to be a taker, it's to be selfish. I want to ask you, though, as your pastor, to become a giver this coming year. We start off the year and said, what will be different in 2017? What will make a difference in your life in 2017? And we've been teaching and teaching and teaching about how to love one another. We've been teaching and teaching and teaching about all that we find in the scriptures. But now I want to ask of you that you would become a giver. And I don't know what the capacity that will be for you. I don't know where that will be. But you can learn a lot about Jesus. But you will never become like Jesus until you become a servant. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunities that we have to join you in what you're doing in our community. As we watch Dale just talk about the beginning of this message, just talk about the deeper relationship that he has with you, the greater understanding that he has of your word, simply because he has served. I think about the testimony of others that have shared with us that their marriage is stronger because they serve together. That the relationship with you is stronger because they serve and they sacrifice. Father, may we be so moved this morning to want to become truly more like you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.